Father, this morning again, we just continue, Lord, to bow our knee to you. Lord, it's such a privilege to come and just worship you, Lord, to be with you, Lord, to just express our love to you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you will continue to speak to each of our hearts. Lord, you know each of us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you know us intimately, Lord, and you know that each of us are in different places with different needs and different situations going on in our lives, Lord. But none of them are an obstacle to you. None of our lives and no intricacies of our lives are a mystery to you. Lord, you know all these things. And so we just humble ourselves before you and bow our hearts before you. And like little Samuel said centuries ago, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Lord, that would be the attitudes of our hearts, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord, according to your great pleasure. Father, just Lord, we just ask you to have your way in Jesus' name and for your own glory's sake, Lord. Amen. This morning, if I have a title for what I want to share, it would be The Spirit of Christmas. We'll see where we go with that. Have a number of thoughts on my heart, but the spirit of Christmas, what does it look like? What is the spirit of Christmas? And it's an opportunity in these seasons to take advantage of the subject matter. So that's why I'm on the spirit of Christmas. What does it look like? Is it fat and have bells and jingle? Does it, you know, say ho, ho, ho? The only thing I can think of in Scripture like that is in Isaiah, isn't it? Where it says, ho, everyone who thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he who hath no money, come and buy and eat. There's a good ho. So what is the spirit of Christmas? You know, is it generosity? It's good, isn't it? Thankfulness? So I want to just challenge us, from God's point of view, what would be the spirit of Christmas? And it is in giving for sure, because God gave his best. He gave himself. He didn't give second best. He didn't give from his leftover. He gave his best. He gave himself. And his name is known. Jesus' name is Emmanuel. See, one of the great problems we have in the generation we live in is that two things, they're really the same, is that men have lost the ability to wonder. Doesn't mean we're not confused or we don't figure things out. But the glory of wonder, we have lost that. We're preoccupied with electronics. Nothing surprises us hardly anymore. Nothing shocks us enough anymore. I mean, 20 children being killed is a shock. It should change the way we live, the way we think on things. You know, just so many things going on. But as men and women in this generation, we've lost the wonder of wonder. Okay, things just come and they go. We take everything for granted, whether it's automation, whether it's electronics, whether it's medical. In some senses, everything's kind of for granted, you know. And people are born thinking that everybody owes them something. There is no wonder. We have lost the ability to wonder. And because of that, we don't wonder enough about who God is and what God has done. And Jesus coming in the flesh, his name is Emmanuel, of course, meaning God with us. See, that's a wonder. And I don't spend enough time wondering. In other words, meditating, appreciating it. Look, what do we spend our time appreciating and wondering about? We've lost the ability to wonder on those things that are really wonderful. And we have contaminated ourselves and crippled ourselves to wonder about things that are minimal, things that are, not that wonderful. And so when we see the great things to wonder about as God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, we don't know how to wonder about that. That just comes and scoots through us as a society and even somewhat in the church. I want to read two scriptures that come to mind. The first one, and you can turn there if you want to, but I'll read them there. Found in the first one is found in the second book of Chronicles and chapter 6. This is Solomon had built a temple for God, and he was about to fill the temple. And in verse 18, the word comes then. In verse 18 of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth?" And it's like unbelievable. Will God really, I mean in reality, will he really dwell with men on the earth? Come on. Will God do that? Would God, and this is the Solomon, you know, writing, and he's saying, you know, can this be that God himself would come and dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain thee. Nothing can contain God. How much less this house which I have built? How can it contain you? How would you come and dwell in that house? How would that ever be? Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 113. That'll match up better. Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are on earth? God is so glorious, okay, above you, above me, above anything we can think of, above every created being, that he has to humble himself to gaze upon the things in heaven, to look upon the angelic hosts, to see cherubims, to see those things in heaven. He has to humble himself, lower himself. He condescends to look at the things in heaven. That's how high he is. Now, that's a wonder. I mean, we can't get our minds around it, but we should spend some time wondering about that. And, of course, he's in the things on the earth. I mean, if he condescends to see things in heaven, how about the things in your home? How about the things in my life? How about the things in your life? How about communing with you? If he condescends to gaze on heaven, how much more to gaze upon you and upon me? Yet this is what he's come to do. His name is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with you. This is Emmanuel. But you can see there's a problem there. Now, if we turn to, and this is my Christmas reading, it's in Philippians chapter 2, and this is, to me, the spirit of Christmas. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read. We're just, I want to look at verses 6, basically 6 through 8, but let's read verses 1 through 11 and get the context of the Greek paragraph. If there be therefore any consolation or exhortation in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit about Christ, if any bowels and any mercies amongst us in Christ, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing at all, absolutely nothing be done through strife or vainglory, or puffed up pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other person better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, or on his own interests, but every man also on the things or the interests of other people. Now, this is the spirit, this is supposed to be the spirit of Christmas that we're reading about. Okay? This is what he's saying. And then he goes on in verse 5. So let this mind be in you. He's just given us a definition of what the mind of Christ should be amongst Christians in the church. He's given a definition. Verses 6, 7, and 8 are the illustration from his point of view of what that is. But verse 5 then. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now he gives us the illustration of this mind, the definition he had given us in verses 3 and 4. In verse 6, then, this is the illustration of the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And again, I'm reading out of the Old King James, so for our more modern language that we live in, we need to unscramble the words a little bit, but let's read on. We'll come back to them. For being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because of this, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, there is so much theology in there. There's so much thought in there. There's so much in there. It would take us a month of Sundays to unpack all of this. But I just want to pull out some things. First of all, that Jesus humbled himself. Now, we read of his humbling on the cross. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so he humbled himself. When he was placed upon the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He humbled himself. On the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread with them, with those who would betray him. He humbled himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he took his three closest ones with him. In an agony of sweating, he perspired great drops of blood under the pressure. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. And they fell asleep and deserted him. And he said, well, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He humbled himself. In the 13th chapter of John, it says this, and this is one of the key things. In fact, I want to read that so it links into what we read in Philippians there. In John 13, and this is the verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he raises from supper and laid down his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and then he washes their feet. He humbles himself. Remember the verse 3, that he knew, knowing that his Father had given all things to him, and that he was come from God and that he was going back to God. What he's saying is that he knew who he was. And that's what we got to know. Who are we? Who am I? Who is he? He knew who he was, so nothing else bothered him because he knew who he was. I must know who he is. You must know who he is. He knew who he was. So he humbled himself. And as you look through the scriptures, he says, well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests to lay themselves down. I got nowhere to lay my head. We see him there. We see him at his just after his baptism, where he humbles himself and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Israel was 40 years in the desert and failed. If they had been successful, it wouldn't have taken so long to be tried. They would have come through into the promised land. 40 days, he humbles himself. Prior to that, he says to John the Baptist, suffer it now to be so, regarding his baptism. It was a baptism of repentance, of forgiveness of sins. What is the sinless Savior doing being baptized, other than he's identifying with manhood? He humbled himself again, and he was baptized. We see it again and again in his life. We see it again at the age of 12, where it says he submitted himself unto his mother and father, and he was subject unto them. We read it a little bit later in Luke 2, or a little bit, I'm going kind of, to lesser numbers, so backwards, forwards, whatever it is. A little bit earlier, we read that even as a child, then he had to grow. Imagine Jesus growing. He had to grow. We read that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. He humbled himself. He was circumcised. God, 8 days old. And of course, then we read about him being laid in a manger. There was no room for him anywhere. And he was born of a poor, poor woman, a poor man. They were a very poor family. He was born in a stable and laid in a manger. None of the children in this room have ever experienced that. None of the adults in this room have ever experienced that level of poverty, that they had nowhere And so he humbled himself. And then before he even came, it says in Hebrews 10, that when he came into the world, this is what he was saying. Father, I have come to do thy will, O God. Okay, that's the attitude. I've come to do thy will, O God. So you see, his whole life was a life of humility, not just being born in a stable. That was just a little outward, but his whole life was that way. He had humbled himself. Now back into Philippians, it says here that Jesus greatly humbled himself. And because he was greatly humbled, he was greatly exalted. And isn't that what the scriptures tell us? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he might raise you up. That's in Peter's epistle, that he might raise you up. So looking again here at these verses, again, this is the greatest mystery in the scriptures that we're reading about. There are no greater mysteries than this in scripture. Making in Hebrews 11, it says, doesn't it, in about verse 2, by faith we understand that the worlds were made by things which are not seen, so that the things which are seen were made by that which was not seen. But by faith we understand. That's a great thing, isn't it? That everything we see was made from nothing. There was nothing. Everything was made that way. What a mystery. But that's nothing compared to this mystery. That's nothing compared to this wonder. Ravenhill has a poem, "Oh, wonder of wonders, my God, can it be that Jesus should die for one rebel like me? He loosened my chains and my pain's misery. My Lord, King of glory, was crucified for me." This is the wonder of wonders, that God, eternal God, became a man. Humbled himself to become a man. Imagine, and see, we can't get our minds around it. Imagine the most glorious angel that there is, Michael, Gabriel, whoever. Imagine the most glorious angel in heaven. And he is humbled to the dust, and he becomes a grub worm. Okay, the glorious, most glorious angel, and he becomes a groveling grub worm. That still is measurable because it is a created being, still being a created being. Its creation, its expression of creation has changed from being an angel to being a worm. But it's still created, and it's still created. Now, Jesus is uncreated. He is the beginning of all things. He is the creator of all things, and he becomes a creature. It is the greatest condescension that is ever imaginable. And we can't get our minds around it. So looking at these verses again, if we look at them, look in verse 6. Just at this for a moment, or I'm sorry, verse 7, sorry. It says, but made himself of no reputation. Let me ask you, what has humbled you? Is anyone in the room humble? It's a trick question, isn't it? But if you are humble, what has humbled you? Okay? What has humbled you? You don't have to answer me, but just think about it. What has humbled you? And we need a lot more humbling. I need a ton of more humbling, but things have humbled me. Okay? But what humbled Jesus? He did. He made himself. The Father didn't humble him. Circumstances didn't humiliate him. Bad choices didn't humble him. Satan didn't humiliate him. He humbled himself. See, how do you do that? In the Greek, it doesn't mean that he just acted and said, okay, I'm going to be real humble because I know these people don't like me, and so I'm just going to be really humble. They think I'm arrogant. I'm sure I'm not arrogant. I'm one of the humblest guys in the world, so I couldn't be arrogant. So I'm just going to act really humble in their presence. And we see it, you know, people acting humble, you know, and they kind of are to this person. But Jesus didn't act humble. He was humble, and he humbled, he lowered himself. He did it. And at all times, in all seasons, with all people. See, sometimes it's easy to be humble with someone we esteem greatly. How about someone we despise? Can I humble myself? Jesus was humble. He just was humble. Okay? He's just humble. He was Mr. Humility. And he did it himself. So that's a mystery. How do you do that? You can't humble yourself. I mean, you can, but you can't. You know, you cannot. You can change your attitude a little bit. You can change your body posture a little bit. You can lower your voice and talk nice. And we can do those things. But to have a humble attitude, a real attitude of humility, it's beyond us. But Jesus, it says, made himself of no reputation. He made himself that way. He emptied himself. The Father didn't do it. He did it. Then look down again into verse 8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. I mean, isn't it a wonder? He did it. He did it. He did it with to himself. You didn't make him do it. You know, he didn't say, oh, look at those miserable beings down there, lost in sin and shame, hopeless. If they would just ask me to humble myself and cause me to humble myself, maybe I'll try. No, he just did it. It's a gift. It is grace that Jesus humbled himself. The Father didn't make him put his thumb on him and do that. He humbled himself. That's a mystery. That's a wonder. That's the spirit of Christmas. If we look a little bit further at some of these words in verse 6, and being in the form of God, the word form, it's used twice in the Bible, both times here. It means a perfect expression of what is within is expressed to the outside. Okay? It doesn't mean, has nothing to do with shape. Okay? When it says form, that some of the books I've read on it, they said there is no English word that can define what it is in the Greek. The closest word is form, and there is no other English word that it can use other than form. But even form isn't right, because when we say form, we think of, again, a shape. But it has nothing to do with shape. It is an inward reality that now has been made into an outward expression. Okay, it's an outward expression of what he is inwardly. And so, in the form of God means that he is God. Isn't that right? Means that he is God. Turn to Romans chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 5. Paul talking about Israel. So we're pulling this out of context, but it's still okay. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. This is Christ. This is Jesus. Who is over all things? He is God. He is blessed forever. There's the verse. Jehovah's Witnesses will have a problem with it because it says that Jesus is God. You can't squirm around it. And he is over everything. And he is God. But yet he humbled himself. Okay? Then turn to, well, we won't turn, but 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested. God was manifested in the flesh. That's Jesus. Okay, John 1. You know, that the Word was God and is God, and the Word became flesh. So, Jesus is God. So again, when we come to verse 6, I'm back at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God. Again, the word in the Greek is morphē, and it's the outward expression of what is reality on the inside. I'm just seeing if I got some other notes on it here that helps explain it. So it's the outward display of an inward reality. That's who he was. He being in the form of God, really being God. And he made himself visible that we could see him, but what we saw was God in the flesh. And though he was equal with God, he didn't think it was something to be grasped. He didn't hang on to this position. He didn't have an identity crisis. That's our problem, one of our problems. We got identity crises. So that someone's always insulting me because I don't know who I am. That's really it. I don't know who I am in Christ. So I struggle because I don't know who I am. Jesus is totally relaxed, comfortable. John 13 again. Knowing where he'd come from, knowing where he's going, knowing that he's God, knowing that God is his, he humbles himself. He's got no problem with it because he knows who he is. See? If we know that God loves us and we're okay with God, we're okay. We can humble ourselves. Just, it's all right. God knows me. He knows my heart. No one else might know it, or I might be misunderstood, but God knows, and I just humble myself. And so that's what it says. And knowing who he was, it wasn't something that he should grasp and say, well, why should I go? You go. I'm equal with you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Send the Spirit. Put a body on the Spirit. Because he did that anyway. But not my body. Put someone else. You know, you do it. He gave up. He just surrendered. Lord, Lord, if this is our will. And his whole life was that of the surrender to the Father. There again, I don't do anything but what I see my Father do. I don't say anything but what I hear my Father say. Absolute submission to his Father. Okay? That's verse 6. he was equal with God. But again, he made himself of no reputation, or some versions say he emptied himself of this. And he took upon himself the form, the same word, of a servant. Okay? So outwardly, and the word is a bond slave. We don't like the word slave, but it's what it, that's what it is in the Greek. It's a bond slave. Outwardly, his form, and not speaking of shape, it was the attitude of his heart, was a slave to his Father. That's what he was. That we could enjoy salvation. It's what we celebrate on Christmas Day, that Jesus became a man. This is the spirit of Christmas, that he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a slave. All right, as we read on, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, and then was made in the likeness of men. There's like four or five words that have similarities to them, but they're different. The two words of form, we have likeness, we have fashion. Made like is another phrase, and the Spirit's trying to get through to us the wonder of God becoming flesh, and that we can't get our minds around it. And this is what the challenge is. So again in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. He was really man. He really was a man. See, and this is the wonder, is that when Jesus became man, he didn't empty himself of anything. Okay? Though it said he didn't empty himself of anything. He took upon himself an addition. And took upon himself the form of a servant. And that servant's shape became a man. And as we read on in the scriptures, we'll do that a bit later. But so that shape became that of a servant. It became a man. But he removed himself from the glories of heaven, but he didn't remove glory from himself. He still was glorious. We just couldn't see it. You know, he surrendered, as it were, his glory, the outward view of his glory. But he let it slip when Moses and Elijah came to visit with him. It slipped out. That his glory came out, but he veiled it from humanity. He chose to veil humanity from seeing his glory, because it wouldn't have worked. If he would have come with all his glory, I mean, Paul saw him in his glory. What happened on the Damascus Road to Saul of Tarsus when he saw the glory of Christ? What happened? He was a dead man. 3 days he was blind. And if you'd have shown him all his glory, he'd have been really a dead man, because we can't dwell in his glory. So he couldn't do that. He left his glory in heaven, okay, in the sense of being able to see it, okay? But he was still glorious within. He was still all God. He was 100% God. But he emptied himself of the glory of being seen. And so in John 17, Father, he said, you know, return the glory that I had with you in the beginning. And so he's going back and he's going to have that same glory again. So anyway, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. And then being found in the fashion, or in the appearance, that's again another word in the Greek, a little bit different. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So look at kind of the downward exhibition of his humility. When in verse 7 it says, or verse 6, that he didn't think being equal with God was something to be grasped, but instead of that he emptied himself of this great reputation or being God, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. So from God he became of the form of a servant, and that servant took the likeness of a man, and that man, being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself again, and that man became obedient unto death. But not just any death. The most horrific death ever designed by human beings up to that time was crucifixion on the cross. And so he humbled himself to that point, even the death on the cross. And so you can see this downward humbling of our Savior. And it's just tremendous condescension. And for a reason, is that it pleased the Father. And as we read on, because of this, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. There's been no exaltation higher than this exaltation. And he has given him a name. The name isn't just Jesus, okay? It's It's the nature of who He is. It's the character of who He is. It's the attribute of who He is. He's won for Himself a name. In Exodus 15, it says, "Our God is a man of war." In other words, He had won for Himself this title, man of war. And Jesus has won for Himself, by this great humility, He's won for Himself a name, which is above every name. And it's who He is. And it's above. There's nobody like Him. It's above every name, it says. Given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Again, it isn't saying Jesus, that particular name. He's identifying who it is. This great name is who we know as Jesus. Okay? This great name, this wonderful being, this person, this one who set aside his evidence of glory, His outward example of glory. He set it apart and He took upon Himself the form of a man, and He humbled Himself to be a slave of, you know, to the Father, even unto death, and even to the death of the cross. This one, through that, has gained for Himself a fame, and it's a name. And this one is Jesus, the one we're talking about. It is Jesus. Okay? And because of that, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus, again, that is, historically, it's Jesus who came in the flesh. He is Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Greatly, greatly, greatly humbled. Greatly, greatly, greatly exalted. No one has ever been humbled. Again, no one's ever really humbled themselves, period. In a sense, hey, I think I'm going to be humble. You know what? They've never done that, but Jesus humbled Himself to this point. No one's ever gone this low. Of all the greatest sin in the world, whatever it is, whatever you might think your greatest sin you've committed and God cannot forgive it, or the greatest sin of anyone you can think of, Jesus went lower than that, that He may lift us up. He humbled Himself lower than the lowest man has ever gone. But God has exalted Him higher than anyone has ever been exalted again. He has been exalted that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee should bow. And it's to the glory of the Father. It was the Father's will. We don't understand these things. They're way beyond us. They're way above us. They're bigger than our minds can contemplate. And there's just so much in these verses. Again, they're perhaps some of the greatest revelation in the Scriptures. Again, are these verses. They're phenomenal. And I've, let's just read through them and we'll close there. Our time is gone. Starting in verse 5. And again, I've linked this to the spirit of Christmas because we talk, Jesus coming. That's what we're celebrating, right? Well, what was the spirit that got Him there? Why did that happen? What was the spirit of God behind that? This is the spirit, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, again, make no mistake that He was God. Okay? He wasn't just like God. Again, form doesn't mean shape. That He was God. Okay? That Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, though He was equal with God. And again, God has no equals. There is no other gods but one. And so saying that means that He is God. Again, I want to emphasize He is God. But He made Himself, or He emptied Himself, and He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Again, He did it. He humbled Himself. He emptied Himself. He did it Himself and made Himself a servant. The God of everything made Himself a slave, a servant, that He could redeem mankind. This is such a mystery. You know, we read in 2 Chronicles, can the God of heaven and earth, can He dwell in the temple on earth? Can He dwell with men on earth? Come on. And yet, this is what He's done. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a bond slave and was made in the likeness of men. And then being found, the fact that we're being found is in the Greek, in the Latin, from Greek to Latin, would be Eureka. Eureka! It was found. Paul uses it again in Philippians when he said that I might be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. It's that word in the Latin would be Eureka. and being found in fashion or in the appearance of a man. God was found. Have you found him that way? Have you found that this Jesus is God? Being found, eureka, we struck it rich. You know, I found him. He's found me. He's opened my eyes to see who he is. But being found in fashion as a man, he still humbled himself lower, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So because of this, God hath highly exalted him. And that's what we want to exalt him. We want to live for him. Exalted him and has given him or granted him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I just want to say two things in closing. What do we do with this? You know, what do we do with this challenge? One is, my mind's running some other place right now, but one is that we need to take time to wonder about the things of God that we read. Take some time to appreciate Him. Let God speak to us in the stillness and the quietness. The devil will make sure that you're too busy doing, I'll be generous. The devil will make sure that you're too busy doing good things so that you never get to the best things. Take time to contemplate these wonders and ask God, what is my reaction to these things? How should I react to these things? That God humbled himself. And secondly, then how should we act? You know, look at what Jesus did. Is anything that we have given up, anything we have done, anything we suffered, ever come close to it? Nothing, nothing, nothing. Yet he remained humble, even to the death of the cross, where he was stripped naked and despised and spit upon and took upon himself. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. See, that's the exchange. That's the picture of what he did. He was, even when he was rich, he was God. But when he was poor, he was still God. And that set a picture in the form of God and also in the form of man. It was just an exchange of a different mode of existence. He was still the same. A man who is a poor, groveling person wins the $250 million lottery, his existence changes, doesn't it? I mean, his expression of his life changes, but he's still a man. He didn't become an angel. He didn't become a horse. They might act differently, but he's still a man. His expression changed, but he's still a man, even though he's gone from being poor to rich. Jesus is still God no matter where he is. And we need to appreciate that. And and how we treat one another, how we picture things, how we live is to live humbly. This is the spirit of Christmas. And the last thing then, the hallmark, it says that Jesus became God's servant, and he always was. But he was a servant even unto men. What is the hallmark of a servant? And this is the last thing I'll leave you with. The hallmark of a servant is, don't answer, just think, what would it be? What would the hallmark of a servant be? What would it look like? That he works hard, hard worker. The hallmark of a servant is one word, it's obedience. If you have a servant, if we had servants, which we don't have, but if we did and they were a hard worker but you couldn't trust them, what would you have? You know, if they weren't obedient, they just did their own thing, they really aren't servants. The hallmark of a servant is obedience. And Jesus' obedience was without any limits. It was whatever the Father wanted. Limitless obedience to the Father. That's our challenge as servants of God. Limitless obedience. And with that, let's close. Father, we thank you again for, Lord, these thoughts. It's so easy to think of Christmas, a little babe in a manger. At best, Lord, in comes Santa Clauses, reindeers, snowmen, elves and Grinches, Lord, whatever. But the spirit of Christmas is this man, Christ Jesus, who, though he was God and remained God, God come in the flesh, he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a slave, and being made in in the likeness of man, he humbled himself again and was obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Lord, help us to appreciate that this Christmas. Lord, to really drink of it, Lord, to really contemplate it, to let the reality of it change our hearts, Lord. Thank you again for these wonderful things, Lord, these words, Lord. May we again meditate them and contemplate them throughout this time, Lord. For Jesus' sake, amen.